I am excited because I get to speak for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to be doing a series through the book of Ruth, which was one of my favorite books in the Bible. I guess I don't know if we should have a favorite book or not, but I really like this story. It's a great story, and we're entitling it Best Harvest Ever, and I think if you're not familiar with the book, you'll see as you go along. If you already are familiar with the book, you know why it was the best harvest ever. But it centers around this season of harvest, and as I've seen some of the wheat fields beginning to be harvested around here, I thought, well, it's a fitting time to go through the book of Ruth. And so this will be for the next couple of weeks. We'll just be going through that. Let's pray once more, and then we'll just get right into it this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a work in my life and in the lives of each one of us gathered here today, that we would learn something from your word, that we would be able to impart and take something into our lives and take it out from these walls. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a small town, and so everybody kind of knew everybody's business. And small towns are kind of like that. Everybody knows everybody. And you can imagine in this little small town, the town of Bethlehem, the same town that Jesus would be born in centuries later, everybody kind of knew everybody, and there was this man named Elimelech, and his parents named him Elimelech. The name actually means God is a strong king, so he comes from this kind of a very religious, devout Jewish family who believes that they do not need a king because God is the king, sovereign, ruling over them, and actually put that into their child's name, calling him Elimelech, God is the strong king. His wife, and I can imagine as they're growing up, and perhaps there was some arrangement to the marriage as was typical in the Middle East, and I think people probably looked forward to these two getting together. Her name is Naomi, and it means graceful or beautiful or pleasant one. And so I think the community was kind of waiting with anticipation as these young people grew up running around the barley fields there around Bethlehem, and anticipating this time when they would get married. And I'm sure they were also both anticipating that time and what their future would be together growing up here. You have to understand, Israel is a relatively new nation on the scene. There's been Moses who led them out of slavery, Joshua who led them through the conquest of the land. And now Moses has died, Joshua has died, and they're kind of been, all right, you know the law of God. You're supposed to live that way. Go and enjoy the land that God has given you. And so they have, the land's been divided, and each family has its own farm. And that farm is supposed to be passed on from one generation to the next generation. And if you read in Leviticus 26, what I shared with the children, God was very specific. If you're obedient to my laws, I'll always send the rain. You'll have bumper crops every year. You won't have to worry about it. But if you disobey, and a lot of the Old Testament, I would just encourage you at some point, maybe read through Leviticus 26, and it will really help you understand the Jewish mindset of the Old Testament, because it was all conditional. The conditions of that covenant, the blessings and the curses associated with that covenant are all there in Leviticus 26. And so this is pretty fresh in this time of the judges. There's no king. Little judges ruled kind of in territories. People would go to the judge if they had a disagreement or a dispute or a landmark that had been moved or this person wasn't abiding by the law. And the judges would rule according to the law of Moses that God had given them. But the scripture says that, if you read elsewhere, that during the time of the judges, it says there was no king in Israel. And it makes it very plain. It says, and every man did what? What was right in his own eyes. Does that not sound a little bit like the pluralism in our culture today? Everybody's right, right? It's intellectual suicide to say that everybody's right, because everybody can't be right. But yet, you dare not say somebody's wrong in the culture in which we live. Nobody can be wrong. Everybody must be right. Well, what's right for you may not be right for them. No, there really is right and wrong. And here was a time that's very similar to the time that you and I live, where God's law was pretty clear, but people just were deciding that they were going to do whatever they were going to do, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we can identify a little bit with the culture and the context in which this story takes place. So as we get into the text, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, and that's that setting, there was a famine. In order for there to have been a famine, there must have been disobedience. I mean, we just we just got out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Of course, it's reiterated. It's the second giving of the law. And so in order for there to have been this extended famine, there must have been some disobedience. If you read the different commentators, many of the Jewish commentators, just as a little add-on to the story here, this is extra-biblical, I don't bank everything on it, but many of the rabbis teach that this happened around the time of Ehud and Eglon. If you're familiar with the story of Eglon, the rather rotund king of Moab who was stabbed by Ehud, the left-handed deliverer, and the dagger goes all the way in because he's such a massive man, and that Eglon was this king of Moab, and some of them speculated, and again, it's not necessary to the story one way or the other, that Ruth and Orpah may have actually been the daughters, princesses, who were the daughters of King Eglon of Moab, and that this story takes place in that context. So if you want to go back and read the book of Judges and read the story of Ehud and Eglon, it might be the actual setting, according to the Jewish commentators on this. So here we have, during this time of the judges, this famine, the result of disobedience to God's law. And it says, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn, which means to stay for a short amount of time. What was the remedy for them, for their famine to be ended? The remedy was repentance. And going back to the law, repentance and obedience was the remedy for the famine, because God made it abundantly clear, hey, you repent, you come back, blessings happen again. And so rather than following the path of repentance, perhaps Elimelech just came to the point where he said, I can't trust everybody else to repent. I don't want to die here, so we're heading to Moab. We got to go someplace where there's not a famine. But nevertheless, he thinks it's just going to be for a short amount of time. We're just going to go sojourn there. We find out in the rest of the story that he actually sold his land, pulled up stakes, and went to Moab thinking, I'll go to Moab in just a short amount of time. Maybe by the next harvest, we'll come back, we'll buy our property back, and then we'll start farming again. It was just supposed to be a short time. That's what the word sojourn means. And he went there with his wife and his two sons. It's about a 40 or 50 mile journey, is my understanding. Wouldn't have taken them that long. The name of the man in verse 2 was Elimelech, his wife Naomi. And as wonderful as their beginnings of a marriage may have been with this godly family naming their kid God is the Strong King and his wife being named Pleasant One, their hopes somehow seem to have turned a little bit, because their children's names have very different and very sad meanings. Mahlon and Chilion means, Mahlon means sickness. And perhaps he was a sickly child or sickness had afflicted their family. But for whatever reason, that's not a normal name to name your child. Hey, sickness, come on in. It's time for dinner. But they named him sickness. And then Chilion means an unfulfilled longing or a worsening of condition. Perhaps as Chilion was born, maybe the famine or the situation of the culture was getting worse, and that's why they named him such. So whatever hopes and whatever aspirations that Naomi may have had, and I think you see that at the end of the chapter that she did, of having a good life, living in Bethlehem, raising her children among the barley fields where she grew up, it all gets turned on its head, and this famine comes. One of the interesting things is that the word Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem, literally means the house of bread. And isn't it astonishing that there should ever be a famine in a place called the house of bread? But I think there's a lesson for us in this, that I believe among God's people, the church, this is the house of bread. But yet, sometimes people find themselves in a situation of famine, even in the house of bread, of needs going unmet, of sustenance not being there, and for whatever reason we'll decide, and everybody's family undoubtedly has been touched by somebody in the family went to Moab. And they left church, they left the house of bread, and they left the society of God's people. And this was a big decision for Elimelech to make. It was a very risky decision. In Moab, they did not worship Jehovah God. They worshiped a god named Chemosh, and he was a cruel pagan deity. Many of the pagan deities required child sacrifice. Just an awful place to have taken his family. What would be the implications on his family? Who would his wife have to fellowship with? If they stayed in Bethlehem, she would have other godly women, presumably, other God-fearing people that she could fellowship with and his children could grow up with and marry among God's people. Instead, as the story continues, they went to Moab. And look at the end of the verse. They went to sojourn there, but what does it say? They remained. And sin is kind of like that. Temptation's kind of like that. It's just going to be a little while. It won't be long. Just come here for a little while. Find your needs met. Find your satisfaction. And then what started as a sojourn becomes a remaining. And we see that happening in this story. As we look at verse 3 then, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Never made it back to Bethlehem. Left the house of bread because of famine and never, ever came back. A while back, there was a denomination that did a study of their youth, and they discovered that they were losing 75% of their young people. Once they hit age 18, they were going off to college, and they were losing 75% of their young people, and they were, many of them, never coming back. Off to Moab to sojourn, and then they remained. And then sadly, some died there in Moab, never coming back to Bethlehem. Notice the implications. She was left there. Her husband has died. I think it was, to some degree, a lonely existence for Naomi in Moab. Her sons take wives, and maybe that was some consolation, but then again, that may have also been a great bitterness to her soul, because I think that as they were living there in Bethlehem before the famine struck, she had probably envisioned her sons marrying Jewish girls and having this great kinship and this great family, and it wasn't to be for her. And so now her sons have married Moabite women. If they ever do go back to Bethlehem, how would they be received with her sons having Moabite wives? And how would the grandchildren be received? Could there ever be any possibility of the mess that Elimelech got started ever being fixed? They took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And now notice, how long are they there? 10 years. We went to sojourn. Then we remained. Now it's been 10 years. And now both Mahlon and Chilion died. Again, some of the Hebrew commentators believe that Mahlon and Chilion died in the ensuing battle after Eglon was killed, and that they died fighting for Moab. What an astonishing... I mean, we don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, that is just an astonishing end to these guys' story. And they had no idea, and I don't think Elimelech had any idea of the massive implications that were going to play out negatively for his family. God still, if you've read the book... Hang with me, because God brings it back around and it's going to be okay. But it starts off as a pretty bleak story. As a family who just trying to survive. I mean, come on, we can't throw too many rocks at Elimelech on this one. How many of you, if your children were hungry and there was no hope of food, wouldn't think, hey, if they got food down in Moab, maybe it's time to go there. So let's not be too harsh on Elimelech. The key would have been repentance and obedience. He chose a different path. He chose to go to Moab, and it affected his family in a very negative way. And now his sons die, and the woman was bereft of her two sons and her husband. Many people argue that really Naomi is the central character in the story of the book of Ruth, and she's probably the one that we can most identify with. But I want you to look at verse 6, because this is where there begins to be a little bit of hope. Then she started with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Why? For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. There are those who have gotten away from church, gotten away from the house of bread, and they're off now out in Moab. And they're just trying to get by and get through and survive a famine and find some needs met. But every now and then it's good for us, those of us who are still here in Bethlehem, to go out and let them know, hey, the Lord's blessing back here. You'll always be welcome back in Bethlehem. Naomi hears that God is blessing. And that becomes the catalyst. She's done with Moab. As we read on, and we won't go there today, but next week, Lord willing, as we look at the rest of this chapter, she comes back into Bethlehem. You just wonder all those feelings. What did she feel like as she's walking that dusty road back into town for the first time? How am I going to be received? Don't you think some of you have been out of church before and you had to come back and you were like, are they even going to want me? Are they going to make a bunch of comments to me? What am I going to get when I go back to that place? And I think Naomi had all those same questions in her mind. And not only is she going back, she's planning on taking these two Moabite girls with her. But the catalyst was that she had heard of God's blessing. Sometimes just us sharing the blessings of God is enough to get somebody who's out there in Moab to change their mind and say, maybe it's time to give Bethlehem a shot again. What is the takeaway from this story today? It's a little bit brief, I realize, today as we were just introducing the story. The takeaway is this. Sometimes there are famines, even in the house of bread. Every group of God's people, every church, everywhere, there's seasons that churches go through. There's seasons of difficulty. And I've been through those many times. My parents, I remember talking with them one time, and the church that I grew up in actually started in my parents' living room. And they went through a dry season as a church, a long and difficult dry season of several years, where they didn't see growth and more people were leaving than were coming. And I asked them one day, I asked my mom, I said, well, why are you and Dad staying? And what her answer was remarkable. She said, it'll be better to stay through the difficult years than to go and have to come back. And she had such faith to believe that the good years were gonna come again. And there was no way she was going anywhere. And I don't think it was just because the church started in their living room. I just think she had that kind of faith to say, no, the good years come. Things kind of go in cycles, and it'll come back around. But sometimes people will come into a church and or even be in a church for a while and they'll begin to drift to the margins. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Maybe you've seen a family member. And they in Baptist churches, and that's what I used to be in, they'd say, start moving farther back. Now, the back row looks really healthy today. But we always talked about the back row Baptists. The next thing you know, they're out the door. And they would just drift farther and farther back. And I don't know if you have back row Presbyterians or not. But you would watch people just kind of move to the margins, not as involved, unplugging from ministries where they were once involved, and begin this slow kind of drift away. And the next thing you know, somebody says, man, where's Bill? We haven't seen Bill for a while. And just gone. And for whatever reason, not wanting to come back. Sometimes there's famines, which is where people find it difficult to find needs met in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. The second thing we can take away is Motel Moab will always leave the light on for you, but you'll never find rest there. The world always looks good, doesn't it? Hey, stay home this week. Just watch TV, chill out. You're tired, just relax. Motel Moab, the light will always be on for you. You never get a good night's rest. And that's how the devil is. He promises, but he never really delivers on the promise. What is it? It's always a bait and switch. And, well, you'll have to come back and get a little bit more to draw you a little bit deeper. Thirdly, good people from good families sometimes sojourn in Moab. Some of you have. I have. Some of your children. Just sometimes they're good people. Elimelech and Naomi. His name means God is a strong king. He's from a good family. But he found himself sojourning and taking his family away. Let's not think ill of those people. Let's embrace them and be ready for them to return when blessing comes again. Fourthly, most people who sojourn in Moab remain in Moab for years, and many die there. Sadly, what happens in Moab a lot of times does stay in Moab. And people will just be a little while. And the next thing you know, I have relatives who were once just incredibly faithful, leading ministries in the church, and now the last time they were at a church was at a funeral. And that's the only time they ever go to church now is for funerals. Because most people who sojourn end up staying there. In this story, 75% of the family who went to Moab died in Moab. Lastly, people in Moab need to be told of the Lord's blessing back in Bethlehem. This is why evangelism isn't necessarily about people as much as it is about the glory of God. When you and I are proclaiming the glory of God, telling of the blessings and the good things of what God is doing, we are raising the reputation of God. Jesus put it this way, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw. We don't have to be so clever to try to draw people back. We just have to lift Jesus up and say, here's how God's blessing our lives. Here's how God's blessing our church. Why don't you come back to Bethlehem? We're going to close now with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your great love. I thank you that even when we find ourselves in Moab, that you always welcome us back to Bethlehem. But I thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that you would help this congregation to be as you have described in Galatians, to be those who are spiritual, restoring in spirit of humility, those who have gone away. Lord, I pray that when those who have gone away come back to Bethlehem, that they will be received warmly and welcomed and not thought poorly of, but loved in humility, knowing that any of us could fall to the same temptation. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I pray that you would make us good ambassadors for your kingdom. That your praise and your glory, the good things that you're doing, would always be on our lips, so that those who are far from you would hear it and turn to you. And I pray that in your kindness you would lead them to repentance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.